Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for our consideration on this, the second Sunday of end time, is written in Daniel 7, 9, and 10. Daniel writes, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened." Here ends our text. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, everyone loves a mystery. That's a saying you may have heard, and it's certainly true in some respects. I still remember from my childhood days and enjoying reading Hardy Boys mystery books, in which the brothers Frank and Joe acted as amateur sleuths, solving cases that stumped their adult counterparts. And I also remember watching the NBC mystery movies on TV. I think they were on like every Wednesday night for a couple of years, in which crimes were solved by crack detectives like Columbo and McLeod. Still like watching those reruns. Speaking of mysteries, you know that the Bible contains several mystery books. There are three of them. There's Revelation, Ezekiel, and Daniel. In each of them, the Holy Spirit chose to reveal some very important Bible truths to us using mysterious visions and parables, which God caused John, Ezekiel, and Daniel to see and then record them for us in the Bible. You might wonder why the Lord chose to put mystery books into the Bible. You may remember how the disciples, in fact, came to Jesus one day with that very question, basically, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And then he answered them, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but not them. Whoever has will be given more, and he'll have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That is why I speak to the people in parables," referring to unbelievers, "so that seeing they do not see," Jesus said, "and though hearing they do not understand. But you understand these things," he said. "The mystery of the gospel, kept hidden for ages, has been revealed to you, God's saints. And blessed are your eyes," he said, "because they see, and your ears, because they hear." This morning we want to consider one vision that the Holy Spirit caused to be written in the mystery book of Daniel, where the prophet foretells a glorious event in the future when we are going to see our God, the Ancient of Days, sitting on his throne, shining with royal splendor, and judging with royal authority. But first, some background material for Daniel. Daniel, I think I mentioned this last Sunday in one of the connections with one of the Bible readings, was one of the group of young men from distinguished Jewish families whom King Nebuchadnezzar had deported to Babylon about the year 600 BC. And it was under God's guidance and blessing that Daniel, who was a man of great intelligence and wisdom, very sharp of intellect, was elevated by Nebuchadnezzar to a high position in the Babylonian government. It was as Daniel was serving as an official in the Babylonian government that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had a dream which really troubled him to such an extent that he couldn't even get any sleep. So he summoned all of his wise men, his astrologers, and demanded from them that they tell him what his dream was and explain its meaning. But none of them could. But when the king summoned Daniel, he was able to tell him his dream and its interpretation, thanks to the Lord supernaturally revealing its meaning. The dream Nebuchadnezzar had, it's back in chapter 2. He said, "As you were lying in bed, O king, you were thinking about the future, and the revealer of mysteries, God, showed you things that are going to happen. You saw a gigantic statue, awesome in appearance, constructed out of four kinds of metal. It had a head of gold. Its chest and arms were of silver. Its belly and thighs, bronze. Its legs were made of iron. And its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And then in your dream, you saw a rock being cut out of a mountain by non-human hands. This rock struck the statue and dashed it to smithereens. All the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were pulverized and became like chaff. And then a wind came up, blew it all away, not leaving a trace. Meanwhile, the rock started expanding and getting larger and larger until it became a huge mountain that filled the whole earth. The meaning of your dream is as follows. You are the head of gold. You have a very great, powerful kingdom. And after you, there's going to be another kingdom, an inferior one that arises on the earth, symbolized by the chest and arms of silver. And then there's going to be a third kingdom represented by the statue's belly and thighs of bronze that will rule over the earth. And then finally, a fourth kingdom represented by the feet of iron and the legs, or the legs of iron and the feet, a mixture of iron and clay. And in the time of that fourth kingdom, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's going to crush all the others and never have an end." Fast forward to chapter 7, where our text is found. If you read the beginning verses of the chapter, we read about another vision that Daniel had during the reign of another king, Belshazzar of Babylon, about 50 years later. During the night, Daniel says, he looked up and he saw four beasts coming out of the sea. The first beast looked like a lion and had eagle's wings. The second resembled a bear and it was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth. The third looked like a leopard. It had wings like a bird. And the fourth beast, terrifying and powerful, had large iron teeth, and it crushed and devoured all of its victims and trampled them under its feet. There are other features of that vision we don't have time to talk about or mention this morning, but the meaning of it is basically the same as the one that Nebuchadnezzar saw. And that is, in the period of history that stretched from 600 BC to the days of Christ, there were four empires that exercised domination in the world. The superpower of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and his successors, then came Persia under Cyrus and his successors, then came the Empire of Greece under Alexander the Great and his successors, and then also the empire of Rome under the various Caesars. And it came to pass in those days, in the days of one of the Caesars called Augustus, when the fullness of the time had come, that God sent forth his Son to establish the everlasting kingdom that those dreams represented, by carrying out his mission as our Savior from sin and death and hell, a kingdom that expanded and that grew, spreading out all over the world and conquering hearts everywhere through the preaching of the mighty word of the gospel. What was the purpose of these visions? The Lord wanted to assure his servant David and his fellow Jewish countrymen languishing there in faraway Babylon of his absolute rule over history and over the whole world, and of the eventual founding of the superior kingdom of Christ. He wanted them to know. He wants us to know as we read these mysterious visions that human events are not random. Mankind has not been cast adrift from divine control, and the dark forces of evil have not gained the upper hand. For the Lord God is guiding everything, including elections and things like that, orchestrating everything, all so that the spiritual reign of Christ through the preaching of the gospel of forgiveness might be established in hearts until the end of time. Speaking of the end of time, that brings us now to the vision of our text. Now, the Ancient of Days, by which the Lord assured Daniel and us of the certainty of those events that are going to transpire when God lowers the final curtain on world history. Let's look at that vision. Daniel writes in verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, and the hair of his head was white like wool." Very awesome picture, the Lord revealing to us, we whom he's blessed with eyes that can see and ears that can hear and understand, that clothing which was white as snow that the Ancient of Days was wearing are symbolic of his pristine holiness. "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in your holiness?" We read in Exodus. And the Ancient of Days' hair, which was white like wool, that represents his age. He's kind of old. In fact, he's very old. He is eternal. He's the great I Am God. "Before me there was no God formed," he says in Isaiah, "nor shall there be after me. I am the first, I am the last, and besides me there is no God." And these characteristics of our God are kind of frightening to think about. When we, weak and humble mortals, consider that we're going to one day stand before this Ancient of Days, who is righteous in every respect, and who's been around a while, so he cannot be fooled. He knows about everything, and he has a right to condemn us for our sins. In fact, that's what Isaiah was thinking about in yet another vision in chapter 6 that he was granted as a prophet in the throne room of heaven with the Lord God high and lifted up, sitting on his throne in heaven. "Holy, holy, holy," the angels said, "is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And Isaiah cried out in fear, "Woe to me, I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. My eyes seeing the Lord, the King." But then the Lord assured Isaiah, he had a seraph angel fly over to the altar and with the tongs pick up a white-hot coal and then fly back over to Isaiah and touch his lips with it and say, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. Even so, the Lord assures us of the same comforting gospel truth that we are, in fact, through Christ, already now holy in God's sight because of the atoning work that Christ performed. And so we don't have to shudder as we think about how one day we are going to look upon the Ancient of Days shining with royal splendor. It's going to be a spectacularly wonderful, exhilarating, kind of like Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Jesus' glory for a moment, wanted it never to last, or never to end, to last forever. Dear friends, let's consider another feature of the vision that Daniel saw of the Ancient of Days, where he says in the next verse, his throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were ablaze, and a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. By this, the Lord clearly is picturing to us in the events that will happen on the final day of judgment, as Peter the Apostle wrote in his letter, that the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise and the elements melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up with fire. Jesus said it in Matthew 13, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man is going to send out his angels, and they will weed out all things that offend from his kingdom, everything that causes sin on all who do evil, and then they will be thrown into the fiery furnace. For unbelieving people, boy, great day of terror that will be. They're going to say to the mountains, fall on us, to the hills, cover us. The Bible says people will faint from terror, apprehensive about what they know is about to happen. But like in the days of Noah, when there was no safe haven for them to resort to from the rising floodwaters of the deluge of Noah's flood, even so in the last day, those who have rejected Christ in unbelief will have nowhere to hide, but will be condemned. But once again, for us believers, different. Day of rejoicing. By that throne of God that's pictured as blazing with fire and its wheels ablaze and the river of fire flowing out from it, the Lord would have us think about how he has purified us through Jesus. Like the Bible speaks of flames purifying metal. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify his believers and refine them like gold and silver so that they may bring offerings to the Lord in righteousness. And that's why Jesus says in yet another place in the Gospels that when we see him coming with power and glory on that day, stand up and lift your heads with joy because you know that your redemption is drawing near. The basis for the judgment of the assembled masses, 10,000s upon 10,000s on that day before the Lord, says here, the court was seated and the books were open. So for unbelievers, they will be judged on the basis of their life record, their filthy track record, all their transgressions against the Ten Commandments, failures in thought, word, and action to live up to God's righteous requirements as spelled out in the Ten Commandments, being dressed in the dirty rags of their own righteousness. They'll receive the verdict of guilty from their almighty judge. But believers, you know, there's another book that the Bible talks about. It does say in our text, books in the plural, there's another book. the book of life in which all of Christ believers' names are recorded. And in that book, when it is opened up, is also Jesus' perfect track record, his life of holiness, which God has imputed to all of us by faith. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, we sing, midst flaming worlds, referring to the last day, in these arrayed, Jesus' righteousness, with joy shall we lift up our heads. So what about those Bible passages that say that we are going to be judged according to our works? Like Paul says in Romans, the Lord will render to each one according to his works. And Jesus said in John 5, the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear my voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Don't these verses seem to contradict the teaching that we're saved by faith in Christ alone, apart from works and our own merit? Only seemingly, but not really true. They actually teach, as mentioned earlier from the lectern, that the works that we do for Jesus and our fellow man of kindness and compassion will be cited by him on that day as public corroborating evidence that the faith the Holy Spirit created in our hearts is real. Sheep on the right side had faith in Christ as evidenced in the kindnesses they did for others, whereas the goats didn't have faith, nor did they have any of the fruits of faith that the Holy Spirit produces in the hearts of believers. So let us then, dear friends, dear saints of Christ, look forward to that day. Know that it is going to be a day when all the teachings of the Bible that we hold dear are going to be publicly shown to be true. All the precious promises of God are going to be verified publicly as 100% reliable, and our faith in Christ vindicated and validated publicly in the sight of all. May we stay mindful then of that coming day of joy. May we pray for God's grace to keep alert spiritually and prepared by living lives of daily repentance, looking daily to Jesus' cross for forgiveness, mindful of our mortality and the transitory nature of the world. Let's keep this mystery, very beautiful one, in mind, that we understand and we see and love that the Ancient of Days has not lost control of his power. He is in absolute control of all history, so that we may look eagerly for his appearance, serving him faithfully as we travel life's road. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your spirit free.